Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto all of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about Romans chapter 12 today. The title of the sermon is Love in Action. Have you noticed how the sitcoms on TV these days, the TV programs, the movies, in these, all of our heroes, or those we're supposed to see as heroes, are becoming more evil and more sinful? And oftentimes they're more prone than not to let go of their virtue. One example that comes to my mind is the corrupt police officer, Sergeant Hank Voigt, in Chicago PD. I'm sure you can think of some also. It seems like good and evil are not distinguished as clearly anymore. And oftentimes evil predominates in the scripts. Our heroes are sometimes almost as dark and corrupt as the evil characters they combat. This begs the question, is there room for good in evil? Is there room for evil in good? Or are these two direct opposites? What will it be? As we look around in the different cultures in the world today, and by the way, they are, of course, coming to us now, especially in the Twin Cities area, there's the Oriental concept or philosophy of yin and yang, and you've got the symbol for it on the back side of that sermon page in your bulletins. Yin and yang wants us to believe that without the existence of evil, we cannot understand what good and righteous is. In other words, good needs evil in order to make sense. That's certainly one way of looking at it. Should we dismiss this Oriental wisdom out of hand? You know, Francis Bacon was a Roman Catholic churchman. He was imprisoned by the Romanian government in 1948 for 10 whole years for saying that Christianity and communism were incompatible. He's quoted as saying, "In order for the light to shine so brightly, the darkness must be present." Once again, it begs the question, does the love and grace of God really need the darkness of evil and sin for it to make sense and be clearly expressed? Some will promote the idea that practicality and survival in this world require good and bad and to compromise with each other. After all, you've got to get along in life, right? They insistently conclude, my survival depends on it. And things just aren't that cut and dried. What about those gray areas? It seems like doing the right thing isn't given much breathing room anymore, much like how you feel under those masks this morning. Still, Paul tells the Romans and us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So evil not only has no place in good, but good is what completely overcomes evil. He tells us that which is good and pure displaces evil. And the relationship of good and evil in God's creation is more like putting water and oil in a jar. You can shake it up if you want, but after a while, what happens? The oil, which represents the good, rises to the top. The water, which represents the evil, settles to the bottom. And you will see a clear line below those two. Hence the saying, oil and water don't mix. This principle is grounded in God's creation principles and in his love and goodness. He looked at all he created. Can't you picture him up there looking at it? And he said, that's okay. No. What did he say? It's good. No evil in it. Right there at creation. God's goodness and love is always separate from evil. It rises above it. And the cross right there and our Savior on that cross overcomes it. But be ready for it, this goodness and love, because it will make you look at your own selfishness, your own unwillingness to make personal sacrifices, to look these things in the eye. And such a view of ourselves, folks, if we are honest, is sometimes hard to take because we don't like what we see. In our text from Romans, Paul now is talking about love, but he's not talking about the love of a good romance book. And I notice we have some good Christian romance books downstairs on the tables. He's not talking about the love of a good romance book. He's not talking about our love for our favorite food. He's not speaking of the erotic love between lovers. He's not talking about the love of the flower children of the 60s. You remember with the flower in their hair and driving the VW microbuses? He's not talking about the kind of love that they talked about at Woodstock when they danced to the music of Woodstock back in the 60s. Paul here talks about a different kind of love. He talks about the love that John writes about in 1 John 4:8 when he says, God is love. This love, that love, is God's very nature. It's not something he dresses up in. It's not a show he puts on. It's his very nature. He is love. God's love can't be defined, summarized, or tempered by our practical ideas of what we think love should look like. It involves a sacrifice that our sinful nature doesn't want to make because we seek our own good and preservation apart from God first. So point number one, Paul first describes what this love of God looks like within the Christian fellowship, us gathered here today. Here, this love dispels evil. Here, this love is the glue that overcomes and prevents broken relationships between fellow Christians in the body of Christ. It instead creates and strengthens the unity that we have in Christ. When, in the words of Paul, we abhor what is evil, we hold fast to what is good, it is then that a selfish, God-pleased, selfless, God-pleasing humility is in action within us. This allows us to see that it is indeed our privilege to honor others above ourselves, as Christ did so on the cross. Because we know this is exactly what he did for us, and it brought about our salvation. This love of God, it is God. Once again, it is his nature. It rises above evil. We who are of the faith know that all the suffering of God within us, all the suffering love of God within us isn't really from us. We know what it is that motivates us. We know what it is that drives us. We know. Yet we know how we look at our fellow believers and we wonder why that person voted that way at the voters' meeting. We know how sometimes we smile and say good morning to someone and then later on we say something else. And then we're reminded of Paul's words, let love be genuine, pure, undefiled, which is a different kind of love. We know there are times when we don't love our brother in Christ or our neighbor as we should. We know there are times when we don't try hard enough, we don't make room in our busy day to love our fellow believers. It happens. And then we hear Paul say, be fervent in spirit. Paul says this because he knows that this love does exist within the family of Christ. This love exists between all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, who learned this love through the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ has loved us and, in his death for us, genuinely, fervently honored and esteemed us above himself. We reflect this type of love to our fellow Christians and neighbors, which becomes a witness and an encouragement within the body of Christ as we then carry each other's burdens. Point number two, it doesn't end here. Paul directs our eyes of faith to look beyond the confines of our assembly here today, to look beyond the confines of these walls. Outside of our gathering, living in spiritual darkness, are lonely and tortured people who don't know the love of God. They're trapped in their sins. They don't understand that good and evil are diametrically opposed to each other, and they don't really understand what good itself is. Therefore, they will not treat you the same way as we in the church, by God's power, treat each other because of the faith that God has grown in our hearts. This treatment by unbelievers, you should expect. It will happen. I'm sure it has for most of you here, if not all. Are you up to the challenge of reaching unbelievers? And how will you respond? Will our response be, I'm off the hook? If they don't understand God's love and are blind to it, they'll just be angry with me for bringing it up anyhow. If it comes down to it, I have every right to avoid them and protect myself when God's love, which I present to them, is rejected and isn't returned. This we may think sounds reasonable, but Paul tells us, bless those who persecute you. Repay no one evil for evil. He says instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink of water. To which our response may be, what? That's not fair. And we'd be right in saying this. But that is the true nature of love. It doesn't seek fairness. Because this love that we speak of today in our Christian assembly is the love of God. This love of God who saved us, who apart from it, we would no doubt persecute others who hurt us. We would, no, we were, to be numbered among those who shouted, crucify him, and among those who beat the crown of thorns into his head and flogged him. Such were we apart from him. We were also sinners and persecutors of Christ. And now we remember how Christ's love did not seek after fairness. That wasn't even considered. Christ demonstrated true love for us on the cross. He responded to evil with good, and this is what the words, you will heap burning coals on their heads, means. This metaphor illustrates the main point that Paul in our text for today is saying. To repay evil with good is so unlike sinful humanity, which oftentimes seeks to retaliate. It is instead a God-pleasing response which shames those who would persecute us. And it causes them to rethink their behavior, and it nullifies the evil of the persecutor. You know, many Muslims who have become Christians tell us that this response of Christians to evil is exactly what showed them the genuineness of the Christian faith. And I've heard this in my discussions overseas in my days in Iraq. This then led them to repentance and faith, to become Christians in the family of God, just as we are today. These Muslims tell us they have never experienced this kind of love in their lives before experiencing it from a Christian. My friends in Christ, the love that Jesus bestows on you forgives you of your failure to return evil with good. This is because this love is Jesus' very nature, which led him to the persecution of the world by going to this cross, which was a very difficult way to die, and to die for us there, to overcome the evil that sent him there. His death then atoned for our sins and forgave them. In this way, God demolished good with evil, the good that is love, the good that resurrects Christ, the good that forgives all sins, the good that is God. There is no room for evil in good. There is no evil in God or his ways. Jesus has settled this once and for all. And so we close with this story. Reverend Wurmbrand got it wrong when he said that good needs evil. That was not God's plan in the Garden of Eden. But he did get it right in another way. In 1948, Richard Wurmbrand, the Reverend Richard Wurmbrand, was kidnapped by the communist government in Romania because of his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. He would not reject his faith. As a result, he spent the next 14 years being tortured in prison. Yet it was during these years that Richard's faith, though tested, grew stronger by God's grace. What happened there is amazing. He came to pity his prison guard's dark world. His first 3 years were spent in solitary confinement. Kneeling on the concrete prison floor, Pastor Wurmbrand prayed fervently to his heavenly Father. The prison guard was all too eager to remind him that praying was against the rules. Richard was dragged out of his cell and beaten, particularly on the bottom of his feet. After he was put back in his cell, the prisoner guard checked on him through the small peephole in the door. To his amazement, Wurmbrand was back on his knees again in prayer. Dragged out of his cell once more, he was beaten severely. This was done a third and fourth time. In total frustration, the prison guard exclaimed, "What is wrong with you? You have nothing. What are you praying for?" Wurmbrand responded, "I'm praying for you." Well, communism had stripped the prison guard of all humanity. It was God's love through a child of God that could restore him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses only our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith to life eternal. Amen.